Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you, Father, that you've given us such wonderful, wonderful life, that we now have eternal life and we have the opportunity to know you, the one and only true God, through Jesus Christ, your Son. We are thankful for our radio ministry that goes to all the earth. We're thankful for our internet ministry that's going out to all the world and all the countries and all the people that you're sending and all of the lessons that they're listening to and the written lessons they're studying and it's being taught all over the world. Thank you, Father, for the ability to feed this 150,000 meals that you're giving us the ability to feed every year at this church. Thank you, Father, for continue to bless us as we feed the poor today. Bless every hand it gives and every hand it takes. We pray thee in Christ's name. Amen. We would like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering most of Arkansas. Radio Oklahoma City, covering most of Oklahoma. Radio Kansas City, covering Kansas City, Topeka, most of Kansas and all of Missouri. Radio Mobile, Alabama, simulcast on two stations. And Radio Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, Albuquerque and Santa Fe, New Mexico, and of course, Nashville, Tennessee. We're on a 50,000 watt station in Nashville. Our time has changed from 4 in the evening till 11:30 to 12:30 in Nashville. So we've got people during the drive time on 1300 a.m. And then, of course, we're on two 100,000 watt stations that goes out to the entire world. Our first broadcast covers North and South America, Europe, Africa, all of Russia, China, the Middle East, all of the Pacific, Australia. The entire earth is covered on our 1 a.m. broadcast this morning. And at our 8 a.m. broadcast today, it was covered North and South America, Europe, Africa, the Middle East, half of Russia, and half of India. And it only misses the Pacific. So we want to thank the Lord for making those things possible. Last month, we had 77,849 hits on our website. We have 7,600 home churches that we have helped establish. And they downloaded 15,817 sermons last month. That's 500 sermons a day people are listening to. We're feeding about 3,000 meals a week, about 150,000 a year. And in 2 weeks, you're going to be able to have, you'll have a big treat. Brother David Tarbett, who used to be the minister at White Rock, is now missionary to New England. Brother him and Brother Paul Lockman are going to give us a report on worldwide missions, and so we want to make you aware of that. We have been studying for several weeks in the book of Isaiah. And during Isaiah's time, Assyria is the great big band on the block, the big tough guy on the block. The nation of Assyria comes and conquers Israel, conquers 46 walled cities in Judah, takes 200,000 of the tribe of Judah into captivity back to Assyria. They come to the gates of Jerusalem. They're going to attack Jerusalem, and he stops 2 miles short, and they insult God, and their army is wiped out that night. The angel of the Lord comes and wipes out the army of the Assyrians. What do the Jews do? They go right back to doing what they were doing before, worshiping Baal, worshiping idolatry, worshiping, and the worship of Baal was a wicked, wicked religion. Baal was an idol that had brass hands, and they would build a fire under those hands, and you were to come and throw your firstborn son alive into those brass hands and burn that baby alive to Baal. And your firstborn daughter was the goddess of love, Astoreth. You were to bury your firstborn daughter in a jar of honey. You were to drown her in a jar of honey. And the Jews have gone right back to doing the same old stuff they've always done. And so they've said, God will never let this temple in Jerusalem be conquered or this temple be destroyed. And that was their attitude. And along comes the prophet Jeremiah. And so now we've jumped up in history 100 years, and we're talking about 606 B.C. back to 586 B.C. is the time period that we're talking about. And these people are worshiping idols. Jeremiah is going around telling them, you're going to go into captivity, man. Jeremiah 25, verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. When Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes, he's not only going to get the Jews and the Israelis that are left, he's going to get everybody in the whole area. So in other words, it'd be like he conquers United States only, but gets Canada and Mexico and all South America too. So he's going to get everybody in the known world. He's going to bring under his boot, Jeremiah is. Now, if we don't have this in our lesson, but go to Jeremiah 29:10, if you'd put that up, please. Jeremiah 29:10. God also reiterates that, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years for this garbage that you're doing, this false religion. I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. And now we're going to turn over to Jeremiah 31, verse 7. Now God speaks in beautiful poetic language when he gives these prophecies. God is the smartest that you can imagine, and he is able to make perfect rhyme and rhythm in Hebrew, and these are the most beautiful poetic prophecies that you could imagine is what is being given us here. Verse 7, Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. I want you to notice that God has said, and I pointed this out to you in Isaiah for the last 4 weeks, God has always been saying, I'm just going to save a remnant. Not everybody is going to be saved. Everybody, the vast majority of people are going to be lost. Many are called and few are chosen. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. God is only going to save a remnant. There was a remnant saved in the Old Testament, and this New Testament Church of Christ is called a remnant today, and we truly are a remnant, aren't we? Go downtown to that $144 million building that they built downtown that's just plumb full of people down there, and do you know the homeless can't get in it? If you're homeless, they get security and take them out of there. The homeless can't get in it. Poor people can't get in it. You got to have enough money to get in it, $144 million building down there. But God in His mercy says that after 70 years, after I punish you, I'm going to bring you back to the land. So, let's go to verse 15. God is not limited in time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. But He's omnipresent. And He jumps through time. This prophecy right now is written between 600 and 586 B.C. But He's going to jump through time to the coming of Christ, showing that the new covenant we're going to study about today is for the Christian age. Verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, the voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitterness weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. The children were killed, in other words. They're not alive anymore. If you turn with me to Matthew 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. When did you first see the star? Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy. It's Jeremiah. That's just the difference in Greek and Hebrew spelling. Jeremiah the prophet saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not. So he quotes what we just read here in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Now we go into 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears. For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. They're going into captivity, Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet. Quit weeping, Jeremiah. Quit crying for these people. I'm going to spank them. They got a spanking coming. I'm going to spank them. Quit crying for them. But they'll come back from the land of captivity. Now let's talk a second about Jeremiah. The people hated him. It'd be like me telling you, Al-Qaeda's going to win. Al-Qaeda's going to win. Man, I'd be a turncoat, wouldn't I? If I told you Al-Qaeda's going to win, America's going to fall. I'd be a turncoat. Jeremiah's doing that. He's telling them Babylon's going to win. Give up. Surrender to the king of Babylon. The people hate him. The priests hate him. The rulers hate him. Everybody hates him. But you know what happened? When they went and they were captured, and they went into captivity in Babylon, they didn't take their father's writings. They took Jeremiah's writings. Why did they take that book of Jeremiah? Why did they cherish that book of Jeremiah? Because it came to pass. What he told them was going to happen came to pass. And they knew that he was a real, true prophet. Jeremiah 31, 21. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thy heart towards the highway. Now we've got a key word that we studied several weeks ago in Isaiah. And in Isaiah 35, it had the signs of the Messiah. How will we know the Christ when He comes? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. Then will the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Then verse 8, Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. and a highway shall be there, in a way it shall be called a way of holiness. For the unclean shall not pass over it. To get on this highway, to get in this kingdom of God, to get in this church of Christ that's coming, to be part of this New Testament, you got to have your sins washed away. You got to be born again to even get on this highway. The way of holiness, the unclean shall not pass over it. You got to have your sins washed away. But it'll be for those wayfaring men, people like you and me, sinners, people who's goofed, people that's made bad mistakes, people who have freely chosen to sin, all manner of people just like us, the old wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. This Christianity is going to be so simple, it's going to be like two and two is four. It's going to be so simple, a fool won't err in this Christianity. You have to be taught wrong. You have to be taught once saved, always saved. You have to be taught, oh, I don't need to be baptized. I can just believe. All I got to do is believe. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble. Are the devils saved? Then belief itself won't save you. You got to have faith. You got to repent. You have to confess. You have to be baptized into Christ. And you have to do your best to live a Christian life the rest of your life, repenting every time you go. Like to encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home or come to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. We have the F Street congregation helping us this morning. Thank God for you. They're bringing turkeys and all the trimmings next Sunday. So come next Sunday and you'll have a turkey. These are not cooked turkeys now. This is raw turkey and a sack of stuff. I ain't staying down here Saturday night and cooking y'all's turkeys all night. And so y'all got to cook your own turkey. But they're bringing the turkey and all the trimmings. And so let church say amen. We thank you very much. We thank you very much for that. God bless you so. For doing that for us. And so we go to Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 21 saying, set up way marks, set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps, set up thy heart towards the highway. This new kingdom of God, this church of Christ is coming, is called this highway, even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel. Turn again unto these cities. Now we'll go to Jeremiah 31, verse 27. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. Just like God is tearing down Judah right now and is going to send them into captivity in 70 years, He'll be comforting them. There'll be a time even further in the future, Messiah comes, that John the Baptist says, what did he say? He said, he that sent me told me to prepare in the desert a what? A highway for my God. And so John the Baptist is begins this kingdom of God, the preaching of it. And what was John to preach? This is in our lesson. Let's go over to it. Isaiah chapter 40. Let's jump there real quick. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway, there it is, for our God. All four gospel writers quote this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all quote this, and says that it began with the preaching of John the Baptist. Every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill should be made low, and the crooked should be made straight, and the glory of the Lord should be revealed. And so what is John to preach? Drop down to Isaiah 40, verse 9. Hosanna bringeth good tidings, and John is like a representative of the Jews of Zion. Hosanna bringeth good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, what? Behold your God. Who is Jesus? He is God. Remember, we studied last week that John says in John 1, verse 32, that on whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding on him, staying on him, he is the Son of God. And so we're going now back to Jeremiah 31. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up, he's watched over the Jews, seen their sins, and plucked them up to break down and throw down, destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall no more say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now let's talk about what this sour grapes here means. The Jews who went into captivity in 586 when during Jeremiah's time when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, the Jews that went into captivity, they had children. And a lot of them Jews repented at the preaching of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the prophets of the captivity. A lot of them Jews repented. And the kids who were born in captivity were not the idol worshipers who burned their kids. They were different. And so they could say, the fathers, our fathers, have eaten sour grapes, they've sinned, and our teeth are set on edge, we're still in captivity. We're being punished corporately for what our fathers did, in other words. And so that was a parable that they had in those days. In those days, but in this new covenant that's coming, in those days, they shall no more, they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What does that mean? The next verse, verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, everybody that sins, his teeth will be set on edge. Now, the prophet of the captivity, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 18, let's look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. In this new Israel that's coming, you won't be able to use this proverb. Why? Verse 19. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son has done that which is lawful and right, and has kept my statutes and has done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins that he has committed and keep my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Now that's a fair deal, ain't it? That's a fair deal. But our Baptist friends teach that before the world was ever made, that God, in his great wisdom, knew that they'd be all these people. And that he chose some to be saved and some to be lost. And no matter what the lost do, they can't be saved. And no matter what the saved do, they can't be lost. Is that fair? That would be an unfair God, an unjust God. It would make God a respecter of persons. And God is not a respecter of persons. Don't you listen to that garbage and believe that garbage. I just read you from Jeremiah and Ezekiel where it says very plainly, every man will die for his own sin. And then he give you the good news, if you just stop sinning and repent, you can live. Isn't that the good news? All right, so let's go now to Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. But behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. How do you know, preacher, that you're reading this prophecy right? How do you know that you're not taking this out of context? How do you know this is talking about New Testament Christianity? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest, Jesus, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Man, he's at God's own right hand. And every time I sin, he says, hold it, Father, hold it. I'll discipline him. I'll bring him back around. Just be cool. Just let me take care of this. I'll take care of this. You got nothing to worry about him, because I'm going to beat him until he repents. And I'm going to have my foot on his neck. I'm not going to let him get a breath until he repents. And that's the way God deals with his children. I'm telling you, you can rob a bank today, but you'll get caught. You cannot sin and get away with it. If you fornicate, you get AIDS. Something's going to happen. We have such a high priest set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary. Now there's a sanctuary. This sanctuary on earth was just a shadow of the heavenly. What is physical in the temple on earth is spiritual in heaven. And so he is a minister of this heavenly sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord has pitched and not man. Forever high priest on earth, Jew high priest, is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What did he offer? He offered his own blood. He entered with his own blood. He didn't enter with the blood of bulls and goats. He entered with pure, innocent blood. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto an example and a shadow of heavenly things. This tabernacle on earth is just a shadow of the perfect redemption that we have in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, and in heaven. For as Moses was admonished when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see," saith he, "that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." It's a better ministry than the ministry of the Jews. "By how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He that cometh to me, I let no wise cast out," is a better promise. "For that if the first covenant," the law of Moses, "had been faultless, then they should no place been sought for a second. For in finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" What did he just do? He quoted Jeremiah 31:31. How do you know, preacher, that Jeremiah 31:31 is talking about Jesus and the church, the inspired writer of Hebrews in the New Testament, tells me it is? So I can confidently preach to you this morning and tell you what this is talking about. God found fault with that old covenant with the people because the first covenant could not remove sin. The Old Testament system of worship was designed to show the need of something better than that which the Old Testament offered. The Old Testament held a worshiper as a prisoner of sin, for it offered nothing that could remove sin. Romans 7:22. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Thank you, brother. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Y'all, please excuse me. The radiation has burned my throat, and that's why I have a hoarse throat. And I hope that to be over in the next month or two, and y'all pray about that for me, please. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing, fair to Midland gospel preaching, and there's 1,000 written lessons on there. Go on there and go to college. Christ ministry on our behalf is far superior to the Levitical ministry. His superiority of Christ's priesthood necessitated a new covenant between God and man. Jeremiah prophesied about this new covenant. Now back to Hebrews 8, verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant He has made the first whole. When the Hebrew writer wrote this, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. They were still offering the blood of bulls and goats in Jerusalem. But what does he tell you right here now? Now that which decayeth and waxes old is ready to pass away. I'm telling you, the Romans are going to come and they're going to burn the place to the ground because these Jews have killed Christians. They've murdered the Christ. They've killed all the apostles. They've killed all the prophets. They've killed all the New Testament church they can get their hands on. And God is coming to get even with that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I want to tell you something. You don't want to get him mad at you because he's just beat the snot out of me. I'm not going to sin against him no more. I'm not going to do it no more. He deals with us individually now, not corporately as nations, although he does still deal with nations. We need to continue to remember that. The system of the law restricted access to God. The heart of the New Testament system revolved around the priesthood and those people approaching God in behalf of the people. Now, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, a day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. When was that new covenant made? Turn with me to Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. It's a representative of the broken body of Christ hanging on the cross. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Testament and covenant, same word. Same word. This is the blood of the new covenant that God is making with people, which is shed for many. What for? For the remission of sins, to put sins away. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in our Father's kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God right now. The kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost in 30 AD when you took the bread this morning. Jesus was spiritually eating the bread too in heaven. When you took of the cup this morning, Jesus was spiritually taking of the cup in heaven. And it's a time for you to confess your sins. It's a time for you to get clean with God every week. It's a renewal every week. It's part of this new covenant. And when they had sung a hymn and played on the guitar, y'all say something now if I add something that's not in there. There wasn't no guitar in there. How about a squeeze box? Let me ask you something. When you get to heaven, do you think God's going to give one person a juice harp and another guy a squeeze box and another guy a keyboard and another guy a trumpet and another guy a trombone? Do you think that's the way heaven's going to be? Why would you do it down here on earth when he doesn't say 11 times he tells us to sing in the New Testament? What? How many times God have to tell you something to get you to do it? How often should we take this Lord's Supper? In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to play the guitar, when they came together to break bread. Now, some people get confused about this. They say, well, the Jews' first day of the week was started from 6 o'clock Saturday night to 6 o'clock Sunday night. That's true. And if they had met at 6 o'clock Saturday night, the scripture would say, and upon the first night of the week, when the disciples come together to break bread. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So it had to be from 6 o'clock Sunday morning till 6 o'clock Sunday night. That's when they came together to break bread. That was the purpose of them coming together, to proclaim his death until he comes. They come together to break bread. Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech till midnight. We're not under the law. It's okay to preach longer. Get your worship done on the first day of the week. But man, we can have gospel meetings on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. So it doesn't matter. We can have gospel meetings anytime. And that's what they had. Paul preached to them till midnight. In 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament or New Covenant, the apostles, not of the letter of the law, in other words, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Jeremiah 31:32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman to them. He took them by the hand as though they were blind and lame and weak. And I'm going to tell you now, idolatry is spiritual adultery. And when they went in and worshiped idols, they committed spiritual adultery. And God refers to that as whoredom and throughout the Bible. And so Moses goes to God, and in Exodus, turn with me now to Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. What did God have in mind for his people all along? And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how that I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you will be a particular treasure, catch this key word, treasure unto me above all the people for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, key word, a holy nation. The Church of Christ is a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. Oh, it's the wrong response. That's the wrong response. All that the Lord has said we will do, you can't do it. You can't do it. The response should have been, God, have mercy on us. We're sinners. God, figure a way that you can forgive our sins. God, be merciful to us when we sin. We're not going to be able to do all that you've commanded us. We're weak and we're frail people. But they entered in, by their own words, entered into a covenant of law with God. And the law can never forgive. It can put you on probation. It can take mitigating circumstances into account when it sentences you, but you're always guilty under the law. You can't unbreak a window. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord. The Old Testament itself imprisoned the worshipers in their own sins. Now look at Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, keep my covenant, then you shall be a particular treasure unto me above all the people on the earth, for all the earth is mine. Matthew 13:44. Practice proper hermeneutics. Use words mean the same thing every time. Again, Jesus is telling us, this parable is just exactly like the parable of the sower. It's like all the other parables in this chapter. You interpret it the same way. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the church of Christ, you the people, is like unto treasure. Treasure, man. You're a treasure to God. God's not willing that any should perish. Treasure hid in a field. What did he say the field was, verse 38? It's the world. So we people are like treasure hid in the world down here on the earth, of which when a man, who is the man in the parable, the sower? Jesus. Of which when Jesus finds, he hideth, and for the joy thereof, what man among you having 100 sheep, he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 and seek after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he layeth it upon his shoulders rejoicing. I'm telling you, it was a joy for Christ to carry you home. The Hebrew writer tells us, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2. It was a joy for him to die for you. For the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. What did he buy the earth with? Can we buy our salvation? No, that's not talking about us. What did Christ buy it with? With the precious blood of the Lamb. With his own blood. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you now, his blood was so pure, so precious, it was good enough to save every sinner that'll ever live. In Exodus 19:6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God, from the very beginning, at the giving of the Ten Commandments, said that the people were a treasure to him. And he wanted a kingdom of priests, and he wanted a holy nation. And they didn't fulfill it at all. In fact, they became racial bigots. They were worse than any Ku Klux Klan or any black Muslims you could ever find. Don't you tell me. These Jews wouldn't shook hands with you, me, or anybody else. These Jews would not have touched you. These Jews were so self-righteous, and they hated the Gentiles so much, they pictured the end of time that God would give them a sword and they'd kill every one of us. That's how they pictured the end of time. They hated all Gentiles. And what did God do? Well, 1 Peter 2. You also are living stones. In that old temple, there was dead bricks, that stones that made up that temple. But God is now building a house, a temple, with us. We're stones. Every time a person becomes a Christian, you're added to that new temple, that new covenant. You also are living, not dead, but living stones, are built up a spiritual house. It's not a building, a physical place. It's in heaven. It's a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. Every Christian is a priest to God and a king. Man, just think what that meant to a slave in the first century. To be a king and a holy priesthood and a royal nation, it doesn't matter if Caesar chops my head off, feeds me the lines. It doesn't matter what he does. I'm going to a better place where Caesar will be nothing and I'll be a king. No matter how bad a deal you've got in life, how poor you are, how homeless you are, cowboy or anybody here, how blind you are, Lomax, God's got a better deal for you. It's not going to be that way in the resurrection. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now let's stop right there. What are spiritual sacrifices? I'm going to jump ahead to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See that word service? That's the same word, same Greek word, as the work of a priest. What kind of work does God want you to do today? He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice. That means if you're a drunkard and you're tempted to drink and you don't drink, you presented your body a living sacrifice. If you drank and you get drunk, then you've gone off to whoredom again. It's just that simple. If you give them to the girls, and every time you see a pretty girl, if you put blinders on and control yourself, you've presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And God says it's only reasonable that I asked you to do that because after all, I became flesh and blood, died on the cross for your sins. It's only reasonable that I asked you to do that. To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, notice by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, this is from Psalms 118, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, that first was Isaiah 28:16. This is Psalms 118 here. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, that's from Isaiah 8:13. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. These Jews are going to stumble on the Christ. They're going to stumble and they're going to trip up on the Christ. And they're not going to be Christians. They're going to stay Jews. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye, the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the people that accept the way, are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can flee to Christ and take refuge in him. You can march right down to the front here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can be sorry for your sins and repent of all your sins and be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away. If you're ready to become a Christian, or if you're sinned and there's sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
And we see why the Christ falling lead us to thee. Good friends of Jesus that make the pathway smooth, we will find. follow the steps of Jesus wherever he goes. Though maybe though the foot of mountains seek in his sheep, all my long passes low and mountain hill in the breeze. Of Jesus that made the pathway known. We will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. If they be through the temple holy preaching the word, on in homes of the poor and lonely, serving the Lord. Good friends of Jesus that made thy pathway known, and we will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. By and by through the shining portals turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals in golden street. Good friends of Jesus that makes our pathway known, we steps of Jesus wherever they go.
I'm going to stand up and face the church. You've been studying with Emmanuel, hadn't you?
Yeah.
You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yeah.
I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord. Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Go in over here and Emmanuel's going to baptize you right away, brother. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Based on Marcus' confession of faith, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.